It's good to be with you today for worship. We're beginning a brand new series called Also Starring, and it's the gospel's supporting characters, the supporting characters of the gospel. You know, there are some big stars that shine through the gospel, like Paul, but there are some people around Paul. One guy in particular that we're going to be talking about today, his name is Silas, who is in the also starring role. He's not the star of the show, but boy, did God use him to do big things. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and find your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. Find those if you would. Also, a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. I only have three blanks to fill in, but you may want to be taking some notes along the margin. I have... done my best to create some very helpful notes this week, some very thorough notes that you'll want to be able to use to follow along today. You know, some of you who know me well know that I am a big Andy Griffith Show fan, all right? That's one, I don't know why, but it's one of my favorite shows. It's the old Andy Griffith Show. In fact, if you've ever been in my office, you will see hanging over my desk this sign, road sign right here, Mayberry Drive, is what hangs over my desk right behind me in my office. This was given to me. I can't tell you by whom because I'm not sure that it was given to me legally, but it is here, and it does hang in my office. Now, when I get home from a hard day here at Christ Church and hearing all the problems and the difficulties and everything that's going on in a big church like this and having to deal with some of my staff members, let me tell you, I go home, turn on Netflix, and this is what I hear. And I want you to listen to what the announcer says.
The Andy Griffith Show. Starring Andy Griffith with Ronnie Howard.
Hear this?
Also starring Don Knotts.
Also starring Don Knotts. Now, what's the name of the show, folks? The Andy Griffith Show. Who's the star of the show? Andy Griffith. All right. But let me ask you this. Or let me tell you this. Did you know that Andy Griffith, I'm going to tell you this since not asked. Did you know Andy Griffith won 0 Emmys for that show? Zero. On 8 seasons, 0 Emmys. But yet, there were 7 Emmys won by different people on that show. Aunt B won a supporting actor role, and then there were 5 other Emmys given. And guess who it was? Right here. Barney Fife as the, and he wasn't the star of the show, he was the also starring, right? Sometimes the also starrings, the B-roll characters, are the ones who really do shine. In fact, he won Best, Most Outstanding Supportive Actor in 5 different years for the Andy Griffith Show. Incredible, incredible actor, Don Knotts. You know, I guess if Paul's life were on a TV show, it would be the Saul of Tarsus show, also starring Silas. Yeah, also starring a guy named Silas. So what do we know about Silas? You know, I got to tell you, we don't know a whole lot. You know, so, you know, we don't know where he came from. We don't know where he's born. Don't know who his parents were. But we do know some things about him as an adult. And so I want to just give you some facts. Just some facts so we can get that off the table, figure out who this guy is. And then I'm going to tell you why he was one of the most one of the unsung heroes of our faith. Okay, here we go. First thing, his name. His name appears beginning only in the book of Acts. He's not listed in the Gospels anywhere, but in the book of Acts, chapter 15 is where we find him. We find him there in relationship to a theological council that was meeting called the Jerusalem Council, and we know that Silas was one of the men who was entrusted with the verdict of the Jerusalem Council to take back to the church at Antioch. I'm going to explain that in a little bit. But that's a fact. Now, we also know that he was Paul's primary traveling companion on Paul's second missionary journey, not the first one. The first one was with Paul and Barnabas, and the second one was with Paul and Silas. Then we also find that in the second missionary journey, it's kind of interesting to me that he and Silas are going around from place to place to place, and then they finally end up in the city of Corinth, in the country, present-day country of Greece, and when Paul leaves, he doesn't take Silas with him. Silas just kind of disappears. It appears that Paul left Silas in the city of Corinth. Now, we don't have any reason why he did it. We don't know why Silas stayed behind in Corinth, but tradition says, and it's only tradition, I have no fact to back it up, but tradition says that Silas stayed on to become the pastor of the Corinthian church, the Christian church there at Corinth. Well, if that's true, I'd love to see something that says that, that can prove it, but anyway, maybe it's kind of nice to think. Okay, no, he didn't go, but he stayed behind in order to be the pastor of the church. It's a nice thought, but whether it's true or not, who knows? Then there's another fascinating reference to Silas outside of the book of Acts, and it's in the letter of 1 Peter. Peter is writing his very first letter. He was writing from the prison, listen to that, prison in Rome, and guess who's beside him? Guess who's helping him out? It's Silas. Check this out. 1 Peter 5:12. Toward the end of the book of 1 Peter says this. Peter's writing, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. So stand fast in it." So it was with Silas that he was writing. Often what was taking place in the prison in Rome is that a faithful follower of Christ would be there with either Paul or Silas on the outside of the jail where they are dictating this the letter, what they want the scribe to write. And it appears that Silas was the faithful scribe of Peter 12 years after Paul left him in Corinth. 12 years later, next time we find Silas, he's with Peter in Rome there at the prison. Now, let's see, what else do I have? Oh, yeah, Silas's name, his name. Now, go ahead and put it on the screen there. We know Silas as Silas, right? Because in the book of Acts, by the way, who wrote the book of Acts? You know, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Say that. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Yeah, so get that in here. So Luke wrote the book of Acts. Now, whenever Luke refers to Silas, he refers to him as Silas, yeah. Well, but whenever Paul, in his books, whenever Paul refers to Silas, or whenever Peter refers to Silas in Peter's books, they both refer to him as Silvanus. Say Silvanus. Silvanus. They refer to him as Silvanus. Now, why in the world would they do that? Well, here's what we think is going on here. We believe that Silvanus was his formal Roman name, his real given formal Roman name. But Silas was kind of the nickname of Silvanus, or the diminutive of Silvanus. So for Silas, it sounds like Luke had a really good relationship with Silas, that he would call him this nickname, where Peter and Paul referred to him by his more formal Roman name. Now, here's another kind of interesting thing for me. You know, I thought for the longest time that Paul and Silas were like long-time ministry companions, that their relationship had gone on for years and years and years, and they were inseparable brothers in Christ who had years and years and years and years and years of traveling, telling the world about Jesus. Well, actually, the truth is not so. Not so. In fact, we can only find that he was with Paul, get this, for 3 and at the absolute outset maximum, 4 years. That's it. Out of all of Paul's ministry, he and Paul were only together 3 and at the very maximum 4 years. But why in the world would we think that? Well, I find that many Christians do, and I did, because in Sunday school when I was growing up, one of my Sunday school teachers taught me a song that says, "Give me that old time religion." Has anybody heard that song before? Okay, it goes, "Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me." Then the verse, "It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. And it's good enough for me." So there you go. And that's how I began to be introduced to this guy named Silas. And I thought, you know, Paul and Silas, they just went together like peanut butter and jelly. You know, I mean, they were just always together, but not so. And one last thing, real quick, in the fact category, and that is Silas, like Paul, was both a Jewish believer in Jesus, but he was also a Roman citizen like Paul. Now, you think, what's the big deal about being a Roman citizen? Well, the coolest thing was, because first he was Jewish, they were able to go together into each of the synagogues wherever he went on all his missionary journey in order to teach. But second of all, because they were Roman citizens, At least in theory, it gave them some protection against undue punishment, undue beatings, and undue punishment from the law. Now, I say in theory because I'm going to tell you a story about what happened to them in Philippi, but that it really didn't help them a whole lot until later on. Okay, so that's what we know about this guy named Silas. Now, here's my question for you. What is it that makes Silas an unsung hero? And you heard that right, an unsung hero of our faith. It's these 3 qualities. First one, write it down. He's a distinguished leader. Silas was a distinguished leader. Silas was a distinguished leader. Say distinguished leader. Distinguished leader. That's who Silas was. He was a distinguished leader. Now, the first scene in which we find Silas, when we see him come to the surface at the very first, we had never heard of him before until this moment, Acts chapter 15, verse 22. And it says this, "Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were," what's this next word? Leaders among the believers. They were leaders among the believers. Now, remember what I told you, that Silas first appears in relationship to the Jerusalem Council, which was a theological council that was convened to deal with, at this particular time, to deal with one particular issue. And this issue was so huge, it threatened to split the Christian church apart at the seams. And what was that issue? It was this. Some people were teaching, some Jews were teaching, that any Gentile, that is any non-Jewish person, any Gentile who wanted to become a follower of Christ must first convert to Judaism before they could be a follower of Christ, before they could be a Christian. So they had to convert to Judaism, then accept Christ as Savior and Lord and be a follower of Jesus. Now, that sounds ridiculous to our ears, but there were plenty of people at that time, in that day and time, who were teaching that very thing because they believed that Jesus had come to save the Jews and the Jews alone. And therefore, if you were not Jewish, if you were a Gentile and you were going to accept Jesus as Savior, they were saying, look, you need to follow all of the Jewish law. You need to follow all of the dietary restrictions. And there was one other thing that they had to do. Acts 15:1, check it out. Because certain people came down from Judah to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, well, from where I stand, that would put a real damper on world evangelization. You know, I mean, there are probably not a whole lot of guys going to be lining up to get in on that in order to become a follower of Jesus. They'd probably break off and start their own church, whatever it may be. Well, let me tell you, Paul had worked really hard in the church at Antioch, which was a Gentile church, who he reached these folks. They said yes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were fully devoted followers of Christ. And then some folks came to Antioch from around Jerusalem and said, all of that's nice, but you can't be a follower of Jesus unless you first accept the entire Jewish law. Well, let me tell you, when word got to Paul, he was furious, angry, mad. He was boiling hot. And so he and Barnabas, who were traveling together at that time, went back to Jerusalem and demanded that the Jerusalem council meet and deal with this issue once and for all. Would Gentiles be accepted in the church or not? Would they be accepted by who they are as followers of Jesus Christ without Judaism, or wouldn't they? They wanted to know right then, right there, and they wanted to make it clear that they believed that those who had accepted Jesus were saved by their faith. Well, the Jerusalem council met, and even Peter stood up before the Jerusalem council, and he testified. He said this right here, Acts 15:8-11. He said, God, who knows the heart, showed them that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He didn't discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the what? Let's read this last part. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. There you go. Just as they are. Absolutely. So the council was convened to deal with that very issue. Salvation, and there was the verdict. Salvation will be through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by the faith that they have because of the grace of God and not by keeping the religious law. So the Jerusalem council needed two of their leaders to go from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch and testify to this verdict. And they chose two guys. The first guy was named Judas, and no, it's not that Judas that you're thinking about. That was Judas Iscariot, and he's long gone. But this is Judas Barsabbas, and they chose another guy that we're talking about today. What's his name? Silas, yes. So Judas and Silas to travel from Jerusalem to Antioch in order to witness and testify to the verdict. And they chose Silas and Judas because he could be trusted. He could be trusted. He was a distinguished leader in the church who could be trusted to take this verdict and share it without partiality and without misrepresentation. This guy, Silas, let me tell you want to admire him? Admire him for this. He was a distinguished leader in the church. Yes, he was. Distinguished leader in the church. Second quality. Not only was he a distinguished leader, he was a gracious prophet. Write it down. He was a gracious prophet. He was a gracious prophet. Silas was a gracious prophet. Let's say gracious prophet. Gracious prophet. Yeah. Silas was a gracious prophet. Check this out. Acts 15, 2 verses 30 and 3 verses 30 to 32. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch. Now, let me stop right there for just a second, give you a little bit of trivia, just a little tiny bit of trivia. And that is, it says here, so the men were sent off and did what? Went down to Antioch. Well, wait a minute. Antioch is north of Jerusalem. That doesn't sound like going down to me. You know, we go down to Florida and up to New York, right? Isn't that the way it works here? Well, there, whenever you're speaking of Jerusalem, anybody and everybody who's going to Jerusalem from east, west, north, or south goes up to Jerusalem. And if you're leaving Jerusalem, whether you're going east, west, north, or south, you go down from Jerusalem for two reasons. Number one, Jerusalem is located approximately between 2,800 and 3,000 feet above sea level. And so virtually wherever you go, you're going to go down from Jerusalem to get there. Even if you're going north, you're going down in elevation. But the second reason is this, and I think this is the real reason this is said this way all throughout the scripture. I mean, every time you read somebody going to Jerusalem, they're going up to Jerusalem, or if they're leaving, they're going down. Now, why? Because in the scripture, the scriptures are Jerusalem-centric. You know, it's like the world revolves around Jerusalem and what was going on there. That was the center of our Christian faith. And it was the capital of the faith. And so if you were going to Jerusalem, you went up. If you were going away, you went down. Wherever it is, in whatever direction, that's what you were doing. So there's just a little bit of trivia for you. Let's get on with the lesson. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. I imagine that's a bit of an understatement right there, actually. Continuing, Judas and Silas, who themselves were, what's that word? Prophets. Matter of fact, I kept saying that they were gracious prophets. They were prophets and said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. That's what prophets do. They encourage and strengthen the believers. They grow them. They grow them deeply and encourage them. So Silas, he went to Antioch as one of the delegates to deliver the verdict of the Jerusalem Council that salvation was by grace and by faith alone and not by works of the law. So when Silas and Judas arrived, they read the letter. They encouraged and strengthened the church there. But what is it that makes Silas stand out as a gracious prophet? What is that? Well, let me tell you what I'm thinking. You know, what stands out to me about Silas is that, as I mentioned before, he was a Jewish believer in Jesus. And I told you that there were gobs of people who believed in that day and time. I mean, they were adamant that Jesus had come to save the Jews and save only the Jews. Only the Jews. And so because salvation was only through the Jews in their mind, through the Jewish community, in and through Jesus, that anybody who wanted to have a relationship with Christ had to first become Jewish before they could become a Christian. But Silas stood up against the tide of that belief. He stood up against that and said, no, He was someone who believed with every fiber of his being that Jesus had come for the world, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He had come to say that he had come for all people, for Jews and Gentiles alike, that salvation was not simply limited to the Jewish community, but salvation was limited to anyone and everyone who has a personal relationship with Christ because of the grace that God gives. We are not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we're sinless. We're not saved because we keep the law. We're not saved because of all the good stuff we do. We're not saved because we go to church, or we're not saved because of any of those kinds of things. We're saved because God loves us and we have faith in him. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it is by the grace of God that he offers us forgiveness and gives us a home that's eternal. And that is the gospel. And that's what Silas stood for. And I love that about him, that he was willing to do it. And I will tell you this, that's why I made him so gracious, because he believed in a gospel of grace. And I want you to know this, that I think that if nothing else had changed, and Silas and the Jerusalem Council hadn't made that ruling that Jesus had come to the world for the world, the overwhelming majority of people in this room, including your pastor, would likely not know Jesus today. That's how big a deal this was. And Silas, as a man of grace, stood against the tide of belief to say that Jesus had not just simply come for the Jews, but he came for the world. What a gift. That's the kind of guy that Silas was. Bet you didn't know that. All right, here's the third quality, and our last quality that I'm going to talk about today, that Silas, not only was he a distinguished leader, not only was he a gracious prophet, but he was a courageous missionary. That's right. Silas was a courageous missionary, a courageous missionary. He was a courageous missionary. And what makes him a courageous missionary, or what is, in my definition, a courageous missionary? A courageous missionary is someone who is willing to leave their home and go to a land far away to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who will hear, even if it means a risk to their own safety. That's a courageous missionary. You know, we can have missionaries at home who are generally quite safe, but then there are courageous missionaries who are willing to leave the safety of their own homeland to go to another place, to a land far, far away, to share Christ with someone who believed. Silas was that guy. He'd already proven to be that guy when he left Jerusalem to go to the country of Syria to the church in Antioch. He'd already proved that he was a courageous missionary. Proved that. So how did Silas become a courageous missionary? Now, to me, that's a fascinating question, because, listen to this, he became this missionary because of what happened to two other people. Two others. The first was with a guy named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas had been Paul's traveling companion for years through his first missionary journey. But have you ever heard, here's the name of the other guy. Have you ever heard of a guy named John Mark? Now, if you haven't heard of John Mark, what if we just take the name John away? And have you ever heard of a guy named Mark? Okay, what did Mark do later? He did what? He wrote the gospel, right? I mean, Matthew, then what? Mark, Luke, and John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He eventually ended up writing one of the gospels. Now, here's the story of how Silas became this courageous missionary who got linked up with Paul. Check this out. Acts 15, verses 36 to 40. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, he said, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, stop right there. So he's saying, Paul and Barnabas had already finished their first missionary journey together. So some time had passed, and he says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back to the same places we went the first time and encourage the folks there and see how they're doing. So Barnabas wanted to take John, also called who? Mark, there you go, with him. But Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because John Mark, that's the he, John Mark, had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So stop right there. What's he talking about? He says that on the first missionary journey, Barnabas said, hey, I want to take my cousin, John Mark, with us. Paul said, fine. So they went on their journey, but a couple of months in, Mark had gotten so homesick that he actually abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the road and got a boat back to Jerusalem. He left them, deserted them. So let's keep on going. And so they had such a sharp disagreement. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. So they had such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas split up. And so my question is, what do you think Paul had against Mark? Well, as I said, he got so homesick that he ended up leaving them, abandoning them. And so when Paul said, hey, Barnabas, let's go on another missionary journey, and Barnabas says, that sounds like a good idea to me, Paul, so I want to take Mark with me. And Paul says, no way. You know, this ain't happening. We're not taking Mark with us because he deserted us in our last missionary journey. So, why did Paul take Silas? I think because he already knew that, number one, he was a courageous man, because he was willing to leave his home in Jerusalem and travel to the land far away to Antioch to read the verdict of the Jerusalem council. And he knew that he stood for opening the door of faith to all people, whether Jews or Gentiles alike. The whole world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he's a courageous missionary. And I love that about Silas. You know, not everybody is called to be the star of the show. Not everybody is called to shine bright as the star of the program. But everybody is called to use their gifts and their talents. We are all called to love God and to love others and to live out the gospel life. Let me tell you one story. I'm going to tell you one story before I get off the stage. It's a story of what happened to Paul and Silas when they were in the town of Philippi. So, Paul and Silas were now traveling together, and they were going from town to town, sharing the gospel with anybody who would listen. And they came to a place in the country of Greece. This is the country of Greece. And they came to a place called Philippi. Philippi. In fact, you can even visit there today. There are the ruins of the city of Philippi, and you can see them right here. In fact, this section right here is called the Forum. You can actually see the Roman columns, that's the ones that are still standing, that would have lined both sides of this avenue right here, this square. And what's the coolest thing for me, folks, is that when I'm telling you this story, or if you read it in the book of Acts, it was actually taking place on these cobblestones right here in this city in Philippi, right there. The story I'm about to tell you was taking place. Paul and Silas were walking on those stones right there. Here's the story. So as they were going, they ended up in Philippi. When they got there, there was this young girl who happened to be a slave, whose owner was using this girl kind of as a circus act. She was predicting the future of anybody who would be willing to pay the owner the required fee. So if you wanted to know your future, this girl would tell it. You paid the owner the fee, and this, with the help of this demonic spirit, the girl would use this spirit to predict the future of the person who had paid the money to the owner. Well, so Paul and Silas show up right here, and she's working the crowd, you know. She and the owner are working the crowd. Well, when they see Paul and Silas, she comes up to them, and through this spirit, she's saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God. They will tell you how to be saved. These are the servants of the Most High God. They will tell you how to be saved." Well, eventually, that gets a little bit annoying. You know, and not only was it happening during that day when they first ran into each other, but every day from then on out, day after day after day after day, Paul and Silas would come here in order to have conversations with the people in the square to tell them about Jesus. But they've got this girl who is shouting behind them the entire time. Well, Paul gets so annoyed, he turns to the girl after one of these days and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Well, at that very moment, this demonic spirit just vanishes out of this girl's life. And the girl is rather pleased by this, but the owner discovers, hey, she can't predict the future anymore. I'm going broke fast. And so he grabs Paul and Silas, and he hauls them to the police there, right here on this courtyard. Hauls them to the police, and the police charges them with disturbing the peace. And then they're hauled in front of a magistrate, and the magistrate convicts them. And listen to this: for disturbing the peace, they are beaten with bamboo rods, and then they're put in jail. They're put in jail. Their hands are chained to the wall. Their feet are in stocks. And there they are in jail. Well, absolutely unjust, absolutely unfair. They hadn't done anything that would deserve this kind of punishment. And yet that's what they were going, that's what they were under, that kind of punishment there in the city of Philippi. So here they are at night. And instead of abandoning their faith, instead of saying, "God, what have you done? Why in the world are we here in the jail? Don't you love me anymore?" They are sitting in those stocks with their arms chained to the wall, and they're singing. They're singing hymns of praise to God. And not only is the jailer hearing it, but the other prisoners are hearing it. They are singing praises to the Lord. And about midnight, there was this violent earthquake that shook the city of Philippi. Tremendous damage. It's written in history that tremendous damage in the city of Philippi. It was great damage to the jail. The door of the jail came off its hinges. The chains broke away from the wall. The stocks collapsed. And so they were now free. And the story says that it knocked the jailer unconscious. That's how violent this earthquake was. So later on, the jailer wakes up, and he's disoriented, and he's thinking, "Oh my gosh, Paul and Silas have escaped, and I'm going to be held responsible for their escape." And so he took out his own sword, and he was ready to ram it through him. And then Paul and Silas said, "Hey, don't hurt yourself. We're right here. We're still here." Well, let me tell you, after all that singing, and after their incredible witness of staying right there in the jail when they could have walked out, even though it would meant the jailer's death, the jailer said to Paul and Silas, "What can I do to be saved? How can I know Jesus?" And Paul and Silas led this jailer to a saving relationship with Christ, baptized him right there, and he wasn't satisfied with that. He took him home. The jailer took him to his house and had him baptize his entire family as they came to know Jesus too. And so when I ask myself, what in the world can I learn from a guy like Silas? I think, a very clear life principle. And that is this: the way that you handle severe trials in your life really reveals your true character. You know, we learn that from Silas. Here was a guy who was safe and sound in Jerusalem, willing to leave to go to Antioch to deliver the verdict of the Jerusalem council. Then when Barnabas and Mark went off on their own way, he was willing to link up with Paul and say, let's go around the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ together. And when they got to Philippi, they ended up in jail. Completely unjust, beaten by bamboo rods, caned for disturbing the peace. And yet they sang praises to God and converted the jailer in the process. You know, I say all the time, you know, you don't know what's in a tea bag until it's dipped in hot water, right? It's the same with us, folks. You don't know what you're made of. Uh-oh. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we pray that you would be very close to that gentleman. We ask that you would surround him with a team of your angels. Watch over him, protect him, keep him safe and free from harm. All in the name of the great God who is our healer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm just going to end with this now. You know, Paul and Silas didn't abandon their faith. Here they were in the jail, had done nothing to deserve it, and they were in jail and beaten with rods, and they never threw up their hands and said, God, why don't you love me anymore? Why have you abandoned me? But instead, they knew that they were serving a God who would walk through even the valley of the shadow of death with them. Let me tell you, you talk about a man who is worthy of our admiration. That is the unsung hero. And what is his name? Silas. Yeah. Let's love God, love others, and live out the gospel life just like he did. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together. We are so thankful that we serve a God who is so faithful to us. You are good to us, Lord, and you are good all the time. And we pray right now in Jesus' name that we may learn from this guy, Silas, to be a distinguished leader in our own church, that we would learn from this guy, Silas, to be a gracious prophet and stand for the things that are right. And we pray, Lord, that we may be a courageous missionary, willing to share the gospel of Jesus, even in uncomfortable situations. Lord, we can learn so much from this great unsung hero of the faith, this guy that we have, up until this point, have known very little about. But what a guy. Lord, use us in that way so that that very day when we are face to face with you in heaven, you might look to us and say, you know what? What a guy or what a gal you were as a witness for me. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord, so much. You are good. In Jesus' name we pray. And we say amen and amen.